let me flip it around. In terms of progress, what really brings about progress is the supernatural infusion of God's love, which, as Saint Therese says so often, God's love loves us to folly. In other words, God's love can appear to be crazy. It's so out of the box. It goes beyond human expectation. It goes beyond the norm. It goes beyond what's conventional and neat and tidy. It goes way out to the periphery. God's love loves us unto folly in ways that are startling, in ways that are shocking, and if we look at the cross, in ways that are scandalous. God's love knows no bounds. God's love is crazy about you. And as Mother Angelica said, when she was going through that big transition, important transition of the just before the breakthrough of EWTN coming to birth, God told her in her heart of hearts, unless you're willing to do the ridiculous, God will not do the miraculous. That nails it. And most people are not willing to do the ridiculous. Thanks, but no thanks. Pick somebody else, Lord. I'm going to stick to my novena and my normal things and routine. Pick somebody else for that one. Sorry. And wisdom is to know when it's God asking us to do the ridiculous and not simply ourselves, or not a temptation of the enemy disguised as something good. It takes wisdom to know when God is asking us to launch out into the deep and we're not being deceived. It takes wisdom, discernment. But this is why most people stay in the third mansion. The majority of devout Catholic Christians, which when we look at the stats, we know isn't a big number. Because what is it, 20% go to church? Something like that? Dynamic Catholic puts out all those stats for Matthew Kelly's evangelization group. The stats aren't that edifying. But that's not nothing new for the Lord. Lord's always worked with a remnant. He started with 12. He can handle it. But most people do stay in the third mansion, and part of the, I think the reason is this too human prudence. On a positive note again, the third mansion, to wrap that up, the kind of prayer that is common here is active recollection, a simplified form of mental prayer, where less and less it's becoming less the work of the mind and more the work of the heart, becoming more and more not thinking much, but loving much, as St. Teresa says. And this active recollection, this simplified mental prayer, is what is referred to as the prayer of simplicity, where you're maybe staying with a particular scripture and a particular disposition of soul and lingering with that longer than normal and bringing that before the Lord. The gift here, it went from, the gift that's prominent here of the Holy Spirit, remember, went from fear of the Lord to reverence, and now it's fortitude. Fortitude. So let me give us, and also here is relating it to St. John of the Cross's doctrine, this fortitude and all that's required of the third mansion, and also partially the second mansion as well in the later stages, is what St. John of the Cross refers to as the active night of the senses. Remember, he has four nights. There's the active and passive night of the senses, which is this, we can say maybe the surface level of the soul, the spiritual life that is more bound to the senses, how everything comes to our soul through the senses, and the active life, the active night and this passive night of the senses. And then there's the active night and the passive night of the spirit. The spirit is a deeper part of ourselves, a more pure part of our inmost, of our interior life. The active is what God, what we do, and the passive is what God does. So a summary of the purgative way, this is ascetical, what we do. Here's a summary. The soul turns away from the spirit of the world, as St. John refers to it, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Develops knowledge of self, as St. Teresa emphasizes. Knowledge of self as imagio Dei, the image of God. In this purgative way, a soul is easily subject to one's feelings, to one's emotions and mood swings. Father Garrigou Lagrange refers to it as dependent upon fluctuations of sensibility. That's classical language. It doesn't appeal to everybody. Such subjective states are greater strongholds. So the subjective state of what I feel and what I'm personally experiencing most immediately, that becomes a stronger influence on my liberty and capacity to be happy than the truth of God does in its purity. It's very subjective. It's very subjective. And for that reason, a real deep sense of discernment is pretty rare, and it can be a little bit rare. As a dominant gift, anyway. In time of desolation, this is an exhortation from St. Ignatius. In time of desolation, remember consolation. In time of consolation, prepare yourself for adversity. Actually, it goes way beyond St. Ignatius, because that's actually found in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, especially, I think, Sirach. To be aware that certain truths, like the bookmark of St. Teresa, teaches us to know that God's love does not change. His grace is always present through sensible consolation, though sensible consolation may be absent. So even if I can't feel God is with me, it doesn't mean he isn't. In this purgative way, a soul is still subject to varying negative cycles, like discouragement. What is this? What are we? A way of capturing discouragement, though we all know it, but a way of putting words to it, I would simplify it as believing more in one's own weakness than in God's love for us. Putting the focus more on my own weakness than in God's love for me in my weakness. And at times, even to the point of despairing of God's mercy because of the knowledge of our sins during times of desolation. Ascetic exercise here is essential, and what we mean by that are, one, works of mercy, spiritual and corporal works of mercy, penance, which means fasting and vigils, and prayer. And in the Teresian analysis, the conditions for growth in prayer, well, the foundation for growth in prayer is humility, detachment, and love of neighbor. We know that. We're familiar with that from the Way of Perfection. Humility, detachment, and love of neighbor are the foundations of prayer. But conditions for growth in prayer require solitude, fortitude, obedience, and especially generosity. Because remember this all too, when we talked about that kind of semi-delicate issue of too human prudence as being a roadblock to transition to deeper prayer and deeper intimacy with God. Because so many of the gospel parables and gospel teachings take us way beyond the limits of just mere human prudence. So many of the gospel things, because they talk about God's lavish generosity. It wouldn't have been prudent for the prodigal father to receive his son back and put a robe on his back and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet and have a celebration and kill the calf and do all of this stuff. Human prudence would say, that's a little bit too much. But it's expressing the folly of God's love, how God's love can be ridiculously generous and overwhelmingly good in lavishing of itself. That's supernatural. That's agape. We cannot get to agape love with a too human prudence. I'm sorry. And I think I'm just saying that to myself more than anybody else. Here, spiritual reading and meditation is so important. As Sister Ruth Burroughs says, study Jesus Christ in the Gospels and follow him in his sacred humanity. That's an echo of St. Teresa. Sister Ruth Burroughs says, do all you possibly can to get to know him. Because in the purgative way, the first three mansions, the work of the mind is indispensable. Because God is not manifesting himself in any direct way, we need to do the work to get to know him in a practical way. Learn our faith. And people only really start to make efforts to actually learn our faith as adults firsthand and take the initiative to actually read something Catholic rather than just, you know, wasting our time with just novelties or trivialities and things that just really have are just kind of trivial. When it's when a person gets into the second mansion that actually people start to read things that can be a benefit to their spiritual life. Sister Ruth Burrow says, eat his words, take them right down into your heart, live them. Take a story from the Gospels, read it, recall it, and then believe that you are the person in it with Jesus who has questions and invites you to respond. It's the work of the imagination in the first three mansions. That needs to be incorporated. That meditation through the effort of the mind is really important in the beginning. For beginners, as St. John of the Cross would say. The subtle subjects for meditation are many, but St. Teresa insists that we meditate on the love shown by God in giving us his Son. To go deep into that, to try to understand that on a deeper level, on the love of Jesus himself, on his life, his mysteries, especially his passion and death. And it's in the first three mansions where traditionally it was suggested where a person is to meditate on sin and its consequences, on death, our mortality, on the fact that we will be judged by God and everything will come into the light, and that there will be only a winners or losers, heaven or hell. So that very basic framework of reality was often suggested to be the focus of meditation in the first three mansions in the purgative way. Father Gabriel of St. Mary Magdalene says, meditation's only aim is to enlighten the mind and inflame the heart, to move the will toward more virtuous living. In more contemplative prayer, meditation's aim is to dispose the mind to contemplation so as to nourish love. In more contemplative prayer, meditation's aim is to dispose the mind to contemplation so as to nourish love. The quiet rest of the simple gaze of love fixed on Christ or all three persons of the Trinity. In other words, we're not thinking about stuff just to gain information or to know more facts about the saints and to explore our curiosity about this or that saint or this or that teaching. No, we're only simply looking for something to enlighten our mind in faith, hope, and love in our relationship with God in order to flame our heart and hopefully lead to a more virtuous living. And this disposition through prayer of simplicity means telling God peacefully with frequent pauses in a thousand different ways in your own words that you love him and that you desire to love him more and more and that you want to prove your love for him. It's that colloquy. St. Teresa talks about the nectar of mental prayer, the cor ad cor loquitur, heart-to-heart communication. Let's take a breather before this final stretch. I would normally want to just stop there because that's already been enough and I don't want to exhaust you. But there's just a little bit more. And what this little bit more, it's a different emphasis. Now it's a summary of the life of prayer in the purgative way. And it's just some basic points summarizing what the life of prayer is like in the purgative way. The purgative way in the life of prayer is the first water of St. Teresa talks about in the life. The four waters that you remember, this is the first water. Remember the analogy of the well, where we're doing all the work. This is the purgative way form of prayer. She talks about it in the life, chapters 11 to 13. And for growth in the art of prayer, two things are necessary. Desire it and have determination to not give it up. A Benedictine father once said so well, until we are convinced that prayer is the best use of our time, we will never find time for prayer. There's always going to be something to do. There's no end to being busy. Until we are convinced that prayer is the best use of our time, we will never find time for prayer. And so prayer now in the purgative way, especially as it develops in the third mansion, this is what it mostly looks like, practically speaking. It's a basic and firm anchoring in the liturgical life of the church. To put that in even more common terms, you got to have your Magnificat. If you don't have your Magnificat, it's like I'm just disoriented. I need that Magnificat because it anchors me in the prayer life of the church, the daily readings, etc. And then beginning a unique cultivation of sacred scripture, starting to actually open the Bible and read it for ourselves and explore what it might mean to us. This is a really important part in coming to know the heart of Jesus is through the word of Jesus. Foundation of prayer. Now, and then, and here's another one, cultivating ordinary love and prayer through this personal relationship with Jesus. And let me spell that out. This comes from Father Dacius. You remember Father Dacius, the Indian father who since has gone to the Lord? God rest his soul. Just remember, he died recently. Father Dacius was an Indian Carmelite friar who was in this province for a while, and he gave a lot of retreats. He says this about cultivating ordinary love and prayer, personal relationship with Jesus. Reading the areas in sacred scripture, meditating on the areas of sacred scripture, which speaks to us directly of God's love for us in a personal way. That's where we start. Meditate, which means reflect calmly. That's what meditation means as Christians, different than Buddhists. Reflect calmly on God's love present in our life throughout each stage of our life. God's love was always there. Reflect on that. You can even use the rosary to do it as your vehicle. See how God has been and is a provident provider and lover in every phase of your personal history. He's always been there, always providing, always bringing you out of a bind, picking you up on your feet again, wiping off the dust from a fall. Meditate on God's mediated love, the way he's come to you through the means of various people in your life, which have been God's love in disguise. A common thing here is, another thing here can be journaling. A person could begin to journal about their spiritual life and starting to learn better about how God is working in their life by writing it out. And sometimes God can speak to us at our hearts as we write. And again, developing gospel friendships and being careful about the company that we keep, because whether it's good company, it rubs off. And if it's bad company, it also rubs off. This stage, the third mansion, is what's called affective prayer, as we said. Another word for that is from St. Teresa, prayer of simplicity. It's more of an affective prayer, means a prayer of the heart. It's starting to begin, is beginning to start in the third mansion, more of a prayer of the heart. And that means, love, praise, thanksgiving, adoration, repentance, the sentiments of repentance and surrender, an intercession that is empathetic, not pathetic, an intercession that has empathy for those that you're praying for. You're really like praying for them from the heart and feeling what their needs are and suffering with them or rejoicing with them. This prayer of simplicity, St. John of the Cross refers to it as active or acquired contemplation. It's a prayer that can be taught and involves our effort. It's not yet infused supernatural prayer yet. It's not more of a direct inflow of God's Spirit yet. God alone can take us beyond this form of prayer into prayer of recollection, or what St. John of the Cross terms initial contemplation. Fourth mansion is when this starts, and the transition to go from natural prayer to more supernatural prayer, more of a deeper communion with the Holy Spirit, is the transition we're going to talk about tomorrow's conference. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.